Good evening, dear friends, and welcome. We come together and the Christ candle has been lit for us, the light that is always with us. And within us is our essential being. So this evening, we once again consciously bring ourselves, yielding the self, and place ourselves under the canopy of the work. This conscious placing of ourselves is a form of self-remembering. The forces of regeneration now have a place to focus, a collective focus, and we will be under the protection of this canopy for our time together. Protected from all that would take us away from our real aim. May it be so. So this evening, we're going to close part three of our curriculum. If you recall, we had an overture as part one. We dealt with the vast issue of humanity in part two, and now cosmology in part three. Our opening meditation comes from Beryl Pogson, and she reflects upon this way that we're upon in terms of a canopy. She says, "The work is in life. We mustn't think of life as something separate. In the fourth way, we are in life. When we are alone, there is much that is possible. But when we go into life, the work goes with us." At one place, Dr. Nichols says that the work is sometimes called good news. It is good news to know that we have a right not to be negative. It is good news to think that there is another meaning to life that will explain everything, and so on. The thing is to remember all of this good news is given us. If it becomes real to you and there is this possibility of something reaching you from a higher level, which begins by small contacts, then external events can't touch you because they are received more consciously. Remember that the canopy is the beginning. Another state of consciousness is near you up above. The good news of the work can transform our past and present and future. And so it is. The good news of the work is given us. It never condemns or accuses. It only bids us to wake up. And from there, all sorts of wondrous things unfold. So let us intentionally place ourselves under this canopy of the work. Under this great canopy, there is silence of being and inner tranquility and wonder at the holiness and grandeur of our cosmos. Let us prepare ourselves to receive the cosmic influences that await our reception. And for this, we hand over all of the complexities of our day. We hand over all of our plans for tomorrow. We hand over all the anxieties and small fears of our hearts. We lay down our constructed life in order to yield to the divine human life that is ours. We stand unencumbered before God and one another. So now we enter into the period of Lectio Divina. I will be sharing the screen with you with the reading which comes from today's message. Enter through the narrow gate. For the gate is wide and the road is easy that leads to destruction. And there are many who take it. For the gate is narrow and the road is hard that leads to life. And there are few who find it. The way opens to those who know what they want, know what they aspire to, on the way and outside the way, in an exterior life which after this can never be detached from esoteric work. Happier are those who can be useful in it. The door which leads to life will open before them, and they will read on the pediment of the wall the sacramental inscription, "The laborer is worthy of his hire." Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the road is easy that leads to destruction. And there are many who take it. For the gate is narrow and the road is hard that leads to life. And there are few who find it. The way opens to those who know what they want, know what they aspire to, on the way and outside the way, in an exterior life which after this can never be detached from esoteric work. Happier are those who can be useful in it. The door which leads to life will open before them, and they will read on the pediment of the wall the sacramental inscription, "The laborer is worthy of his hire." Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the road is easy that leads to destruction. And there are many who take it. For the gate is narrow and the road is hard that leads to life, and there are few who find it. The way opens to those who know what they want, know what they aspire to, on the way and outside the way, in an exterior life which after this can never be detached from esoteric work. Happier are those who can be useful in it. The door which leads to life will open before them, and they will read on the pediment of the wall the sacramental inscription, "The laborer is worthy of his hire." Amen. You are now invited to share what you received from this passage. Mary Leah, please.
Good evening, Mary Ann.
Good evening, Mary Leah.
The narrow way spoke to me of the me-fa interval, and especially with the sentence that followed on about the life that comes after you go through that narrow gate, that me-fa interval.
Yes.
And during the cosmology, well, first of all, I'll just say that I have a lot of broken octaves in my life, and some of them are small. They're like, you know, unread books or unfinished sewing projects, but there's bigger ones as well. And so I have seven energies. And so this is one of the things that we love is people with seven energies. We love to start new things. And during the cosmology, what I was made aware of is two things that will help me get through this me-fa interval. The first thing is how I leak force when I'm taking in impressions that don't serve me. So if I can conserve my force, my energy, my my wish, if I can remember my wish when I'm focused and not losing force and leaking force by having other impressions coming in, so that distraction. The second thing is about time. And when we studied time, I came to realize that for me, I'm in the flow with time when I'm in the emotional part of my intellectual center. Mm-hmm. So when I'm doing something in the world that I have to do for my little W work, if I can use directed attention and so I'm in that in intellectual endeavor, but I'm using the emotional center because I love what I'm doing. Mm. So when I can pair those two together, I can get through that me-fa interval, and it's a blessing.
Indeed. Thank you so much, Mary Leah. Thank you. Howard, please.
So the thing I heard in this, there was two things actually. The first is the gate is narrow and the road is hard that leads to life. And that's what I hear from the work so much, and that it requires effort. And that's just like, okay, going to do my practice twice a day. The readings, you know, I take in, and I'm able to digest the, you know, from taking them in consciously. So, you know, reading the journey email as often as I can during the week. These are all the effort that is required, and you know what comes from that is life for sure. And then the second part, the way opens to those who know what they want. I've been exploring that a lot more lately, and I really liked what you said, Mary Lea, about doing what you love, and that it comes from where you're in the emotional part of intellectual center when that's happening. And that's, for me, that's really it, is what I want. And, you know, there are so many things, you know, the real wish is always to be closer to God, but I also, I guess not, but and I also wish to do something I love, and being able to do that from a little W work standpoint. So that's where I am this evening. Thank you.
Thank you, Howard. Thank you. Whitney, please.
I heard two things, the gate, enter through the narrow gate, and that made me think of coming under more laws to come under fewer.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
And what that can lead to seems immense. And then also the same thing that Howard had mentioned, the way opens to those who know what they want. And that made me think of real aim. And when we went through this, I was considering my aims and realized that some of my aims were actually coming as a reaction. So what I don't want, I don't want this to happen. So then I'm following these steps. And I don't think real aim would go as in opposition to something. And so I just considering that and made me more curious than anything. Thank you.
Thank you, Whitney. Thank you. Now, I bet everyone here heard something. Yes, Anna did.
Hi, everyone. It's been a little while. Yes. I missed you all. What I've noticed is the word labor and the word narrow. It's been really hard. It's been really hard to connect spiritually without going to the church. It's been really difficult to read the emails. It's been really difficult to read the commentaries. It's even been difficult to sit still enough 20 minutes twice a day. After 8 years, I would think that it's turned into a habit. But it hasn't, a good habit. And what I've noticed that in that difficulty, the word labor, I labor to get here tonight with you all. I labor to even hold in the silence. Because
when one experiences so much pain in the world, it's so hard to pull away from that. I didn't expect tears. Given what I do every day, it's so hard to get to that place. And I reach for it. I yearn for it. And I wish for it. And I pull out every tool that I get to get to this place. And I can't seem to get above it this time. The me-fa interval is quite difficult, that narrow in the road. And it's as if I felt the pain of the world through the eyes of my patience. Even after 8 years, I still struggle. There are times when I don't seem to, and there are times when I do. I'm willing to come and be completely wide open and vulnerable and let you know my practice has been very difficult, but I still do it. And sometimes I fail, and I do only one sit instead of two. And I haven't read my commentaries, but I still wish to be here and I still wish to labor. And I ask that you hold me in your prayers. Thank you.
Thank you, Anna, for that gift of your vulnerability with us. That is evidence of a great love, and I feel privileged to have shared it with you. May awareness of grace be with you. Maybe we'll just have a moment of silence. Lord, have mercy. Christ, have mercy. Lord, have mercy. So it is. We do have time for one more sharing if someone would like to or care to. We would all be blessed by your presence. Jeannie, please.
I heard the laborer is worthy of his hire. And as I have said about this journey, there have been times and I haven't felt worthy. And so this is very encouraging to me to realize that as I turn toward this, these laborers, that I'm worthy. And that's a strong beginning point.
Indeed it is. Thank you, Jenny. And Frank, you'll be our last one for this evening in this portion.
I was drawn out by Anna's sharing, largely because I faced the same thing on a daily basis in a little bit different part of the world, dealing with people accused of a crime that have mental problems. Mm-hmm. And are generally so impoverished that many of them are living in the woods around Austin. Mm-hmm. It is hard to not get judgmental about the system, to get carried away and be part of the system, and hard to remember that I'm just another laborer and, you know, I need to do what the work teaches me to do. I do remember to do my sits. I've just about finished reading the Bible, which is something that I set out to do, having never done it in my life. But all of that does not take me away from where I go every morning and what I see there. And I'm terribly sympathetic to Anna because it's very hard to escape that pain and to come back to the lovely peacefulness of this harmony. And I'm trying very hard to be worthy of my higher.
Thank you, Frank, and thank you, everyone. We take all that has been spoken and all that was not spoken in our hearts into the recesses of our hearts and allow it to do its silent work. Amen. Well, this evening we do conclude our time with cosmology, at least formally, with our sharing and all of its elegance and scale and mystery. And we move into part four of our curriculum, The Way. I'm very pleased to introduce Peter, who will take us this evening on our journey of discovery. So, Peter, please.
Well, good evening, everyone, and it's a joy to be together. It's a sacred time tonight. As Anna was sharing, I was deeply moved. And Frank, I share with you the corollary passage of scripture where Jesus tells a parable of hiring people throughout the day, and they all get the same wage at the end of the day, even the ones who only worked a little tiny bit. They all get the same wage. So there's infinite grace in this beautiful system of the work. And then scale came to mind as Anna was sharing in terms of the arduous task that women have of bearing children into the world, and the 9-month term that occurs in terms of bearing and being in birth pains, and how much more so for a new era of consciousness, how much we're all in birth pangs for that new kingdom of God, that new dimension or reality to be born through each of us. So there is a great deal of pain occurring now in the world. And just we all feel the effort of consenting to being vessels of divine grace and not being perfect at all in our process. So we begin today just with a little review of the homework. Last week's homework was the pause and review, which I find to be so sweet little morsels along the way that we can just kind of meander through the banquet and kind of take and pick and choose what spoke to us. So I'm curious how the homework landed for you, just as a brief review. The email from last week for the homework was to review the ideas in the homework email, and we could talk about the ray, we could talk about the law of three and the law of seven. Now we could talk about the side octave. We can talk about scale, time and eternity, impressions and influences, and then finally the principle of reciprocal maintenance. So there's plenty of ideas to share and report. Really encourage those who have never shared before to do so. We're nearing the fourth quarter. This is your time to share and bless us with your wisdom and insight. So what did you discover? How did you apply these ideas in your journey groups, in your work partner relationships, and in your day-to-day life? Who's sharing first tonight? There's so many hands going up, I don't know who to choose first. Let's go with Brother Joe. Joe, are you there?
Oh, yeah, I'm here. Can you hear me?
Yes, sir.
Okay. Well, today I was reading the homework, and my aim today was to love God. So I tried to apply it while I was around elementary kids and middle schoolers, and I started to see God in each one of them and all of the forms God could take. And as I was driving, I saw someone smoking, and I was like, oh, God's smoking. And I saw a tree, and I was like, oh, there's God. But I just thought of scale, and it felt like the visual I got was, it felt like I was in God's DNA, and there were like red blood cells and white blood cells just passing each other. And then I kind of externally considered into the universe, and I was like, oh, we're still in God's DNA. And I was like, okay, we're all one. And yeah, everything was just, God was just everywhere when I tried to just aim for putting all my effort into loving him or her. So that was beautiful today.
Thank you, Joe. So I hear the ray of creation in that. The one is in the all, and the absolute is in the particular. The cause is in the effect. So beautiful to have those little glimpses of seeing through the diversity and multiplicity into the unity. Thank you. Thank you for sharing. Paco.
Hello, everybody. I was so touched by Anna sharing. It was just a wonderful way just to really enter into this today. So I thank you, Anna, for being so vulnerable. It's easy in spiritual work to try to always put our best face forward. And I think you did just that by being so honest with all of us and with yourself. So thank you. Reciprocal maintenance is a lot of new ideas for me. That's a particularly new idea, and it took a moment for it to set in. And it's strange. It kind of came to me sort of subconsciously in centering prayer about a week ago. I didn't have a name for it, but I felt this calling to really connect with people who were hurting in my life, people that I haven't really been in contact with for a long time. And, you know, particularly in these times, there's so much going on. I've had a couple lost relatives over the last couple weeks as well. And I thought of times when I've suffered and lost, and the way that people fed me during those times. And in fact, the time of losing my mother, for instance, was one of the most beautiful times of my life because I was being fed so thoroughly. You mentioned a banquet, Peter. It was the night that we all joined together after my mother's funeral was a banquet of the highest order. It was incredible. I can't believe how much joy and love there was. And so it's been wonderful to have the awareness and this new form of external considering where I feel really called and motivated to reach out to people because it's very much against some of my more regular ingrained patterns. Thank you.
Thank you, Paco, and thank you for your work and your intention. Let's go to Karen. And then Becky.
I think the others were in line before me.
That's true.
Oh, you went to me anyway. Okay. All right. So, Anna, thank you. I wouldn't be sharing if you hadn't shared. Back, I don't know if everybody remembers or not, but there was a point, Peter, where, and you were the one leading that night, where someone asked a question about the three horizontal dots and what they mean, or why are they horizontal in the side octave? And I didn't answer. I didn't speak up. And I did a lot of studying and reflecting on the ray of creation in the side octave, and not just myself, but in other groups that I'd been in the church and others that were similarly interested. So I had something to share, and I didn't. And I'm like offering this up, that I was ironing and I didn't want to get off mute and share. So I have, my valuation hasn't fully been there either. So just putting that out there. So going back to the ray of creation and the side octave, they're both descending. That was another question that night. Like, why are they both descending? And I think Laurie said something about, well, the side octave is descending and ascending, and it's true. But a lot of the work that we did, I and others at the time, was to put them alongside of the creation story, because, you know, we're 7 days and an octave is 7 notes, right? Oh, great. So, we put them next to the creation story to see like how they mapped out. And what we learned is that the ray of creation isn't the whole creation story. It had to have the side octave in order to be the creation story. Life and man and all, you know, I don't know if that's day 3, 4, 5, something like that, or 4, 5, 6, are the side octave, basically. So both octaves had to happen. Both octaves had to happen for it to be the full creation story. The other thing we put it against was evolution and the idea of thresholds in evolution, which in my mind is the skinny spots or the intervals. And two of the main thresholds that have just landed with me in studying Teilhard, the first one is where life came into being in the first place. Like, there was Earth, right? But it took carbon and it took light from the sun and it took H2O and other things, like the perfect confluence of these things to come together for minerals and chemicals to pass over that threshold into, and now there was life. Well, then it takes a while for then that next threshold to come. And then that threshold is consciousness, like we're aware. So that could be two of the intervals. So there was just a lot of studying that we did, setting these ideas alongside of Teilhard's ideas of evolution and the creation story. What we learned, or what we saw, is that the only reason those three notes are next to each other was for simplicity of describing what happened there. Those three notes are when we crossed over into life. And those three notes represent that interval right there. And it's easier to just show those three notes next to each other instead of like stretching out that octave. Because if you stretched out that octave, then the me and Ray would be further down and have to have lines leading to it. So there's no real reason except to show that those three happened as part of what that interval was, if that makes sense.
Yes, thank you very much. That's very useful. And as you were describing that, the idea of a chord, you know, the three notes that comprise a chord, a major chord, for example, that makes a whole lot of sense. So that it's a beautiful way of putting it, that the three notes sounded together or simultaneously or in sequence.
Well, that particular sequence is what fit into that interval in order to be able to cross it in the great ray. Mm-hmm. Now, the sun needed something for itself. It wasn't just helping the great ray pass through that interval. It needed something for itself. And that's where man's being a self-developing organism comes in. And that's where, you know, the great ray or the side octave is also ascending, because once the descent into creating life and creating man as a being and everything else that happens, you know, to thrust forth the rest of life on earth, then the possibility of man evolving happens. And that's where the ascension happens. That's when it becomes an ascending ray. So that's like Lori said, there, it's both. Well, first it's just descending, and the possibility is there then for it to ascend. Yeah. And then I remember one other thing that night too, where Billy was, I think it was that night, where Billy was sharing about active and passive dough for an ascending octave. And what she observed was the passive dough is when it is I don't know, just coming from you, just coming forth. It's like, I don't know, attracted attention, where it just comes out. So it comes out and down into creation. But if you have to reach for something, if you have to like come outside of yourself and well, I guess that's the best way to describe it, reach for something that isn't already in you, taking directed attention, struggle, effort, that's when it's an ascending octave. So maybe I used active and passive there. What I meant was ascending and descending. A descending octave is when it just comes from you. It's more effortless. And ascending is when you have to reach for it. So anyway, there, Anna, you know, you inspired this. I'm sorry. I hope it served. There you go.
It serves. And I thank you for your witness to working on the side of knowledge. It's very beautiful to see the integration of ideas. Yeah. And what inspired me is the awareness. I'm very comfortable talking about the ecosystem of planet Earth being part of God and to be reverenced. But the great ray and the side octave teaches me that the Earth is a part of the great ecosystem of the solar system. And we don't understand the ecosystem of the whole solar system yet, but clearly there's a reciprocal relationship there. So thank you very much, Karen. And let's go to Becky and then Suzanne.
Okay, can you hear me?
Mm-hmm.
Can you hear me now? Oh, good, okay. Well, I thought it was really useful for me to have time to pause and review. And there are so many beautiful ideas about the cosmos that I'm looking forward to understanding. And I know that God's going to open those things up to me. But the thing that stood out to me when I did my review was the law of three, which I see everywhere around me. It's maybe one of the simpler ideas, but it stood out to me. And something I missed the first time around was the idea of jumping for the rope. And I practiced that a number of times this week, and I love having that visual. I think Nicole talks about reaching for the rope and jumping up to it. But for me, I thought more about the rope, you know, like when kids are standing and they're going to jump out in the water and the rope comes back and forth, it just keeps coming. Well, I thought more about standing on the precipice when I have a decision to make, and that rope, the idea that God, just that rope is always coming to me. I always have the opportunity, and just to reach for the rope, that's the hardest part, the scariest part, maybe, to reach for that rope. And then that rope just takes me right to God. And it's like the reconciling force, and it's a way of self-remembering. And once I make that decision to reach for the rope, and it seemed like it was, I don't know if I have this right, but that's like a payment. And maybe that has to do with the reciprocal maintenance. I'm not really sure. I think it is, but maybe not. But anyway, that's my share.
So beautiful, Becky. Thank you so much for that sharing and your valuation of the ideas and how they have helped you. That visual, the visuals, if you can get a visual like that, it's so good. Good to access the wisdom there. Let's see. Suzanne had raised her hand. Are you still wishing to share, Suzanne, briefly?
Yeah,
Suzanne? I don't think so. Okay, anyone else wish to share? We've got plenty of time. Courage and strength for those of you who have been shared before or recently. As we go to Suzanne now, I encourage you to prepare to share something.
Okay, sorry. It wouldn't let me unmute myself. I had to raise my hand again. I have a hard time waiting because I get really nervous. So I lowered my hand. Anna, thank you so much for sharing. Like everybody else, I got a lot from your share and it inspired me to share. And my heart goes out to you right now and I'm praying for you so much and I wish I could give you a hug. My themes, as I was sharing with my journey group, I was thinking about how much I've grown this past year. And I was looking back and I was just so amazed because I think the reason I've grown so much is because I've been able to hold all the parts of myself. And it's like holding all the multiplicities and I feel like I've been able to accept them all and give them my attention and give them my love. And by being able to do that, I've been able to do that for my external world a lot more. In the Obama world, I used to be a rabid poster on Facebook. Like I was so angry and pissed off and I wanted everybody to think like I did, and I wanted everybody to hear what I had to say. And slowly over this, especially this year, I've been able to detach so much from all of the things that are going on around me. And even it started with me stopping sharing, first of all, about political stuff. And then it stopped me actually engaging with other people when I wanted to point out something. Slowly over time, I stopped doing that. Even if I felt like it, I was like, what's the point? I don't need to feed into this. And then I used to look on Twitter, my Twitter feed about the highlights, and obsessively at the beginning of the Russia scandal. And then when COVID started, I stopped wanting to do that. And I stopped really wanting to like look at things politically. Even though I was very angry about what was happening and very sad, I have amazingly been able to have compassion. When I found out that Trump had COVID, at first I was like, oh, yes. And then I was like, nope. No, I can't go there. This is not right. I do not wish this upon him. And I have started to feel compassion for him. A lot of compassion. And I do not think I would have been here if I had not had all of the compassion for myself and been able to hold all of me and not even the negative parts of me, just holding it all. Not getting into story. Yesterday I was very triggered and I was able to, I think your Wednesday night service helped. I was very triggered and I was starting to create story and feeling sorry for myself and going into that loop. And then I heard your sermon and I was like, I'm getting in the muckety muck. Okay, I'm gonna give it to God and that's it. And I gave it to God and my surrendering made something really beautiful happen. Every time I surrender, every time I say, I'm going to give it to you, God, every single time. The next day, a couple of weeks later, he gives me something. that I would have never dreamt possible. So thank you to everybody in this work. It's an amazing to see from somebody who's just been here a couple of years to see how my life has shifted and changed. So thank you. Thank you, Anna. I'm praying for you and I love you.
Thank you, Suzanne, for your vulnerability as well and for your sharing and for the way you have put on the work and reached for the rope and valued it and seen its work in you. We celebrate you. We have time for one or two more shares, and I encourage you, if you haven't shared before, this is a good evening to do so. Valerie.
Okay, I'm unmuted. Mm-hmm. I am? Okay, sorry. I'll share from the image from Time and Eternity. If you remember it, I'll show you real quick. I'd never heard of the side octave of the sun and that the sun needed something from us. That very greatly intrigued me. And I have not had time to go into my index and look that up more because I want to study what the sun wants from us. I find that very fascinating. And in this picture is completely self-remembering. I enlarged it so I can frame it. The sun is intently staring at the shepherd boy. So it's like there's a relationship going on there, and you can tell the son is wanting something from the shepherd boy. And you can see the tree of life, you can see the stars, you can see everything that can feed us, everything that we can, the influences we can put ourselves under all the time, if we just will go and do that and get into that place where we need to be and that higher influence with Holy Spirit and God. And as the shepherd boy can seem to have all the time in the world to ponder and to think, yes, maybe so, or whether you have just a moment of time, you can still, he's peeking his head right through the veil. He's just, it's like the effortless receptivity. He's just actually just entering in. So, and then when he enters in, he sees the whole other realm of a new dimension. So the help has come to help. So that's all I really have. It's just this image really struck me as my second favorite or first favorite. There's two that last week one did too. The image spoke greatly to me on that one as well. But anyway, it just reminds me the help is near. It's here. It's above us. It's in us. It's all around us. And you never know when it will come. Mm. So I just kept it for an image to help me remember. That's all.
Thank you. Thank you, Valerie. That image blessed you. And now your teaching and interpreting of the image has blessed me and blessed us. It's very meaningful. Thank you.
Thank you.
Time for one more. If there's someone who feels so led. Esther.
Valerie, I wanted to respond to Valerie, and I have also been so blessed by that visual. I actually drew one out for myself. I don't know if you can see it. And what really blessed me about this visual is that there are so many amazing final energies out there. That incredible energies, if I choose to be influenced by them. If not, then of course it's my choice to not to, but I always look at this image and know that the energies, the incredible energies, they're free and willing to support me to ascend So I go to this image to know that I just have to cross over and then remember it. Thank you.
Thank you, Esther. I'd love to get a copy of your version of that image. Thank you very much. The spiritual ecosystem of the physical manifested universe that we get to be a part of is such a beautiful gift. Okay, thank you, everyone. Let's take a moment in the silence and just send love and gratitude to everyone who's had the courage and the grace to share with us. It's not always an easy or comfortable thing to do, but it weaves the community together in unspoken ways. So thank you, each of you. Tonight we'll continue, as Marianne mentioned, the fourth section of this year's curriculum, which is entitled The Way, which really draws heavily and kind of consummates with the annual aim for this year, that the way draws us deeper. And so we will have some very practical teachings on the way and that we can apply to our being in this section. And we begin with a teaching on what is known as the fourth way. And I'll begin to share my PowerPoint now. So the fourth way is perhaps a new phrase to you, or perhaps it's a very old and worn shoe phrase to you. And we'll go into what this might mean for us. And this is a way of being in the world. And it is named the fourth way. It goes by other names as well. Mr. Gurdjieff is the one who, by way of Uspensky's book, In Search of the Miraculous, and The Fourth Way, detailed Mr. Gurdjieff's teaching. And Mr. Gurdjieff apparently had exposure to all of these three ways that go before what he called the fourth way. And it's as if he explored them, perhaps, and some more than others. But he certainly was exposed to these three ways of being in the world. They're not esoteric, you know, we know what these are. And I'll go into the way of the fakir more, but let me just begin with that and then we'll come back to it. But the fakir works to obtain mastery of the attention through mastering the physical body, involving difficult physical exercises and postures. We should say sometimes involving physical exercises and postures, not always. This is definitely right out of the particularly Sufi and Islamic traditions. We'll come back to that in a second. What we are very familiar with is the way of the monk in Western civilization. It's also in Buddhist culture and in Hindu to various degrees. They have the monk archetypes, people who are forest dwellers who go and give their lives to God and spiritual practices. But the monk in Gurdjieff's understanding was someone who really was mastering themselves through their emotions and their emotional center and affections in the domain of the heart, you might say. And this is, in essence, what the Jesus Prayer was doing for a lot of the monks. It was helping them master their emotions, or what we would call the passions. Traditionally, in the monastic tradition, the passions were known as the seven deadly passions or thoughts, the provoking thoughts like lust, greed, apathy, sloth, anger, etc. And so the monks gave themselves to prayer and devotion in different modalities, the Jesus Prayer, reading scripture, fasting, all sorts of different ways. And in recent centuries, things like the rosary and devotion to Mary and the icons have bloomed in the Christian community and monasteries as well. And so this way is very familiar to us, and we call ourselves monks in the world as well, because we are a church that is founded upon anyone who wishes to make God devotion the center of their lives. And that is the way of the monk. The way of the yogi is a little more mysterious in some ways, because it definitely overlaps with the way of the monk. In a Hindu community like an ashram, you couldn't really make a distinction between the way of the monk and the way of the yogi. But I think the yogi way, what he's getting at here is that the primary focus is on the mastery of one's mind and the mental habits and capabilities and the cultivation of perhaps higher intellectual skills that may or may not be of a spiritual nature, such as clairvoyancy or knowing the different types of people and being able to give counsel and guidance to people based upon knowledge. So that's a very brief overview of the three ways that were known to humankind in terms of the ways in which to develop spiritually, and also perhaps just develop in our human way of being. So going back to the fakir just for a moment, this is from Wikipedia, and I'll just pull out a couple things here. I've underlined, I think, what is most important. It definitely is an Arabic term meaning poverty, derived from the Arabic term for poverty, and heavily used in Sufi Muslim communities. The fakir seeks to attain the condition of the perfect slave of Allah. It's primarily the purpose of it all. So there is some God devotion in the Muslim tradition. But here's the phrase that I think is really important. The term has taken on a more recent and colloquial usage for an ascetic. So rather than saying the word fakir, which is an awkward word to say in polite society, trying saying that very carefully, one could simply say the way of the ascetic, which is one aspect of monkhood, but certainly not all of the monkhood, and it stands in its own way, the way of the ascetic. And here you see an image of a fakir sitting on a classic bed of nails. And I've not been to India, but those of you who have perhaps have seen images of people like this who are somehow trying to master their bodies and their will through doing extraordinary physical exercises in different postures, standing on one leg, etc. So that's a little bit about what he means by the fakir, the way of the ascetic. I'll just pause here and see if anyone has any comments or questions. Just go ahead and unmute yourself if you do.
No, you have to raise your hand.
Oh, you have to raise your hand. Thank you. Okay. We'll continue on then and go back to some quotes from our email today. And this also is from the prior teaching on the fourth way that was linked in the email that came out today. So this is a beautiful being named Rodney Collin. And he wrote a book called The Theory of Conscious Harmony. And this is a quote from that book. It was always said about the fourth way that it had to be followed in life. So this raises the question, what is the fourth way that is followed in life? Well, it's not the first way of the fakir. It's not the second way of the monk. It's not the third way of the yogi. It's the fourth way. And that is what we're going to learn about tonight. It is the fourth way that is followed in life. And that, the fourth way, consisted, here you go, in developing consciousness simultaneously in all centers. So not just the body center of the fakir, not just the emotional center of the monk, not just the intellectual center of the yogi, but the fourth way was the consistent development of consciousness simultaneously in all centers, which is balanced person. Yet all that has been known about the fourth way until now seems only a prelude to the way which is now gradually being revealed by great school to the West. For this new way seems to be based on the science of conscious harmony. It means creating harmony between all man's functions and between all sides of this, of his life. It means creating harmony between the different types in a group. It means creating harmony between all the traditional ways and beyond that, on another scale, between peoples, races, and ages. So the fourth way is a way of talking about the evolution that is occurring socially, culturally, intellectually, spiritually, emotionally, genetically, in every way that we are a part of. And obviously there's something extraordinary big about this idea that Rodney Cullen is hinting at, that we can be a participant in this evolution toward conscious harmony and harmonization between each other and all sorts of things and influences. So we don't want to just limit the fourth way to the balancing of our centers. There's a hint here that the fourth way is really an invitation to evolve the species and to play our part in supporting that evolution. And so for Rodney Cullen, whatever Gurdjieff meant by the fourth way, you see here a person who applied Gurdjieff's ideas in a very broad way. If you read The Dramatic Universe, Rodney Cullen's, that's not Rodney Cullen's book, but that is someone else's. It'll come back to my mind now in a moment because we'll be hearing a quote from him. But Bennett is his name, who wrote The Dramatic Universe. You can see in Bennett's writings the expansion of the fourth way in all the disciplines. And a modern day parallel to that work of Bennett might be Ken Wilber in his All Quadrants, All Systems theory of consciousness. So there's a lot to the fourth way that we're not going to get into now, but I wanted to just make sure everyone could hear that. That Rodney Cullen is basically suggesting that Gurdjieff's teaching of the fourth way was a seed that germinated and now is expanding in ways that we're part of right now, and that COVID is a part of, and that everything that's happening on this planet is a part of. At least that's what I think. Did I skip something? Okay, so one of the core ideas of the fourth way, that is to say being balanced person and using all centers in the world, not just going to a monastery or disappearing into a forest or becoming an ascetic, but being the mother of the three children, being the grandparent of the five grandchildren, being the person who's working two jobs to make ends meet, being the person who is unemployed and on assistance, being the person who is working 80 hours a week, all of that and more is the essence of being a good householder. Someone in the fourth way begins at the level of good householder and then evolves from there. But this idea of the good householder is really the beginning of the wish to develop in all centers in life versus escaping life through drugs, alcohol, or taking the easy way out by not engaging in the world and forgetting about it and then ignoring it in sci-fi or fantasy or all sorts of different ways we can check out of a responsible life. And in some cases, going into a monastery is a way of avoiding being in the world. In some cases, just numbing out on media is a way of not being a good householder and avoiding the world. So being a good householder is a beautiful concept to explore this week in the homework. How am I being a good householder? Where am I not being a good householder? Where am I tempted to leave life and check out of my responsibilities? But the good householder is someone who has engaged in a level of effort and will to become reasonably responsible and intelligent in this life, where these developed faculties can now be used in service to the purification and transformation to something higher. than just your own eating, drinking, and being happy. Gurdjieff is remembered as saying something like, you need to be able to make a good cup of coffee. That being a good householder is for people, the work, the fourth way, is for people who can actually do something in life. And even just being able to do one thing makes you a good householder in a certain sense, that you're not someone who is just unformed and squandering one's life, but you have made something of one aspect of perhaps one quality that you might have. And that is a beautiful thing to begin to cultivate more and more in our lives. The concept of the good householder is something to explore. Just one other comment on the good householder concept. I have in different contexts heard the good householder concept be used in an abusive way toward people as an exclusionary way to kind of keep certain people out. Now, I'm not so sure about all that, but what I can say is that, you know, Jesus said, don't judge your brother, pull the beam out of your own eye when you're complaining about your brother's splinter in it. You know, so there's something about being gracious to one another and not using this as an abusive way of blaming someone or basically accusing them of not being developed enough to be in the fourth way or to be interested in ideas that are of a transformational nature. There go I, but for God's grace. And I can feel into that. So as we ponder what it means to be a better householder, let us also not use it in a way of judgment toward others. Another deep concept, this comes from our email today. Along the fourth way, the way of the householder monk, all the facets of our lives are useful for awakening and in fact become the means for awakening when we learn to take them in this light. So this is another aspect of using our life, every single aspect of it, just as it is, that we are householder monks. We're not going somewhere to escape life. We're in life, just not of life. And we're using our life to grow and develop, which is exactly what Anna just shared, what Frank just shared, what Suzanne just shared. So what all of us share, we share from our life, and that is the fourth way. We're not in some other curriculum outside of life. Life is a part of our evolution and transformation. And all the facets of our lives are useful for awakening and in fact become the means for awakening. And isn't that the case, that the fourth way is about working on ourselves in the moment, in our details of our life, in the day-to-day frictions of life with one another and with one ourselves, not in easy way. It would be much easier to just disappear into a cave sometimes. So life as it is our school and our destiny. Over time, with deepening dedication and intention, the fourth way becomes a way of life, much more than a set of practices, rituals, and tools. It's a really important statement that the way draws us deeper, the wayless way in a certain sense, that it transcends even all the books that we could read. It transcends all the centering prayer you could do. It transcends all the various practices because ultimately it integrates them and transcends and includes them. It's so much more than any one particular practice, which should be an encouragement for all of us on the way, because we're not robots. We are human, and we can't do things the same every single day. And so we roll with it and grow with it. So the fourth way also, so there's this restructuring of consciousness takes place as we live in this way of life being our school and self-observing, non-identifying, self-remembering, and all else follows: changes in perception, attitudes, and reordering of priorities, and much more. So the fourth way is a beginning to a life of transformation. using life as the school for our transformation. And really the fourth way is the invitation to not allow life to be so identified with life, but to use life as our teacher. Let's pause here and see if anyone has any comments or additional wisdom to contribute to what we were talking about so far. Any of this resonating or not? Just raise your hand. Okay, then I will proceed. So another idea that is related to the fourth way is what we were talking about, and that is that life is the very classroom in which our curriculum is occurring. The fourth way focuses on inner psychological work, and thus nothing external needs to change to begin. Now that's a statement. It asks of us nothing, change nothing, just grow where you're planted. Use your particular situation for your growth. And this is not always easy, especially when our external situations aren't pleasant. Students of the fourth way remain in ordinary life, and life becomes the school for awakening. It's a fully human, incarnational path, one of transformation in Christ, and what Bernadette Roberts termed the marketplace of life. And so we're householders, and we remain in ordinary life, using that life for our growth and development. We tend to think of spirituality as being superiority. And I find that the Jesus model is one of diminishment and humility, and something to ponder in terms of Jesus was the ultimate guru who used ordinary life to do most of his teaching. If you read the Gospels, he drew most of his teaching from the most common, ordinary things. And that's a really interesting model. Another idea about being a good house, about being on the fourth way, is the importance of knowing the role you play and playing it without it playing you. And this is the area of being identified with our roles. But in the fourth way, we play our part in life on purpose. We will it intentionally, prayerfully, but without investing our full feeling or our full eye in the role and responsibility. So this is a challenge for all of us, and something we're always learning and growing, where that edge is of growth. The role we play isn't I, but it's a part of I. So this is another understanding of the work aphorism man or one cannot do. On one level, humanity cannot do at the level of waking sleep, of mechanical living. We're just lost in samsara, repeating the same things over and over again. But on another level, awakening, those who are awakening, the awakening ones, begin to understand that it is the Trinitarian impulse within all creation and all humanity, which moves us, breathes us, and supports our existence in every moment. So your being lived versus your living your life, your being inspired, your being guided, your being supported, and this shift of foreground, background shift of recognizing that we're being upheld and supported from above while we play our roles in the world, just not of it, is liberating. And for those of you who are aware of the first arcanum in the Meditations on the Tarot, I think that's the quintessential teaching on learning how to play a role without being identified. The image of the juggler who's juggling concentration without effort, playing a role, not thinking too much about it, because you know the second you get into your head, you're dead. And that second we start thinking about it, and we tend to become identified with it. So the fourth way is a reminder that the roles we play are an important part of our evolution and transformation, but they're not all of us. And this is one reason why in our community, we don't focus on learning or asking what people do for a living. We know everyone has a role, but that's not what we're interested in, so to speak. The email that came out today has, I think, 10 or so, or maybe it's just 8. I took the numbers off for this PowerPoint. Ways of thinking about how we can work on ourselves as good householders and as people of the fourth way. And this was Richard Hawkins' teaching. And I'm not going to go through all of them, but for me, that was just the very, very important part of the email. And I really resonated with it. And I encourage you to ponder these ideas as a way of practically doing the fourth way this week, because it really sums up the essence of the fourth way: the surrender, enduring the moment, staying awake, moving from identification to observation, dying to self, living from a place of faith, and living humbly and with the realistic perception of oneself. So really great summation of what the fourth way is all about. So do take time to ponder those ideas that he has given us. So here's the homework, but before we go to that, let's just take opportunity for conversation and see how this is landing. It's not a complicated idea. It's probably not a new idea for many of us in the work. It's a very encouraging idea because it's so democratic, and it allows for anyone, anywhere, who wishes to use their life and be monks in the world, to grow. So how's this landing for you? What are you taking from these ideas? Any comments, questions, or improvements on these ideas that could be shared from your perspective?
I have a comment, Peter, about the role section that you just reviewed. In my experience, the more that I surrender, it's like the role itself carries the energy and the form that is needed. We used to say, when we were all in the sanctuary, for any of us that were asked to sit in the chair, that the chair had the grace and the energy and would come to meet us in that position. And I think that's the true state of non-identification, to just trust, to take the next step, and the energy itself will fill the form that you've been given to play. And the more that I trust that, I mean, I'm not someone that enjoys being in front of people, that enjoys playing roles that are visible. For some reason, I've been asked to do that quite a bit. And I absolutely have to trust that, because there's nothing in me that really knows how to do it. So I think that there's an actual practical truth that the more the surrender happens, the spirit really does fill that void, and the form, the motions, the words take care of themselves.
Mm-hmm. Thank you. Yeah, that's so useful, so insightful. None of us really know the roles that we'll be called into, and it's easy to say no when we're just in our own strength, but to surrender is true, the true art form. And thank you for modeling that so clearly to us in your being. Anyone else wish to share any ideas or Pam? Yes, please. You're muted.
Just to back up what Pamela is saying, is that I have found in the work that as my life roles have changed, the work has followed me and supported me in everything. And as she indicated, you don't know what those roles are going to be from one day or one year to the next, but the work is there to uphold you and give you what you need to be the best that God wants you to be in whatever role comes along.
Amen. Thank you, Pam. Okay, so we'll conclude tonight with our homework, which is in the email for your review. So do read the previous email and you can click on it. It's there for you. And then practice moving through life, conversations, and relationships without working for or being concerned with results. Play your part free of expectations for outcomes. And enjoy observing what you see and have courage in sharing that in your journey groups and whatnot next week. And then also supplemental, after 10 months on this journey of the way drawing us deeper, ponder the question, have you felt the arising of a greater inner decision in yourself to seriously and actively pursue spiritual awareness for its own sake? In any of the ways listed, say for Hawkins' teaching. So ponder these ideas, questions, and see what comes up for our sharing next week. It's a joy to share this time with you and to be together in this virtual way. Thank you very much for your attention. Marianne?
Thank you, Peter. Thank you. And everyone who shared. A closing word from Rodney Collin. This work is the truth. We do not realize how high it is. Every question is answered in our work. It is simplified for us to understand. If we are open and objective, we will see how very simple it is. Work is becoming sensitive to and fulfilling the requirements of ordinary daily life. There is only one school, the school of truth. The truth is in everything. Our work is at all religions. It is real understanding. What is the difference between early Christianity and the way today? It is the same. The work cannot be new. But truth must always be expressed in new language. The words of Christ have waited 2,000 years to be understood. They can be understood at once with clear thoughts and clear minds. The Gospels were not written only for people 2,000 years ago. They are always a new force. And it is our duty to relate the situation of each individual to every passage of the Gospels, interpreting it not only from the mind, but with the emotions of our hearts. The work is always there. It cannot change. It is ourselves who must change to find a way to express it. And so it is. So, dear ones, let us join together in affirming and praying aloud the prayer of God's ever-present love. God's love has always met and will always meet all my needs. I give freely and receive joyfully. And how blessed I am to simply remember God. And we close with the monastic prayer. Protect us, Lord, while we are awake, and watch over us as we sleep. that awake we may keep watch with Christ, and to sleep, rest in Christ's peace. Amen. Amen.